In our house, we like a good game show. Are you into game shows? Yeah, yeah. I think you have to be these days because there's so many of them on. You don't seem to be able to turn to one or the other channel without something being on for a quick game show of this, quick game show of that. So we thought this morning we'd have a quick game show. It is only a quick game show. I have to say this is not the most erudite of game shows because I thought we'd have a round from blankety blank. Now, you know how they work in blankety blank. You can see it on the screen. They give you a word and it's blank out. Okay? Blank out. Now, that's a simple way of working it out. I'll tell you it is, well, up to you. So now, contestants, what do you think the missing blank is? Jem? Black? Blackout? Knockout? Whoa! Jez?
Get out.
Thank you. I've only just started. Give me a chance. Get out? Sign out. Okay. Well, let's see if you've won the star prize. So our first one is... not... ah, that's better. These things do work better when you turn them on. Try again. Nope. Ah. Oh, how about that? Well done. But that's not the best one. Next one. Oh, it's gone again. Time out. Nobody, anybody got that one? No? Okay. Eat out. That's much more to my liking. And finally, are you ready for it? Burn out. Oh dear, I'm so sorry. Pardon? I'm afraid then that the hand whisk and the wooden spoons have got to go back in the cupboard till next week. Burnout. Burnout is not a nice situation. I've been there and got the T-shirt a couple of times. And I'm digging into the Old Testament today because there is a character in the Old Testament, very, very important character, well-known character, who went through a burnout period. And we're going to have a look at that passage today. It's in 1 Kings 19 and it's verses 1 to 21. Now Ahab... oh, it's not too bad, is it? Now Ahab had told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he'd killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow you do not make, I do not make your life like one of them." Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. he came to a broom bush, sat down under it and prayed that he might die. Did you get that bit? And he prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by the food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him. "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord. For the Lord is about to pass by." "Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. The voice said to him, 'Why are you here, Elijah?' He replied, 'I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too.' The Lord said to him, 'Go back the way you came, to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel Meholah, to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any of those who escape the sword of Hazael. Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel. All those whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him.' So Elijah went from there, found Elisha, son of Shaphat, He was ploughing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him, threw his cloak on him. Elisha then left the oxen and ran to Elijah. "Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye, and then I will come with you." "Go back. What have I done to you?" So Elisha left him, went back, took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them, burned the ploughing equipment to cook the meat, and gave it to the people. And they ate. Then he set out with Elijah and became his servant. Elijah, one of the most powerful prophets of the Old Testament, and he is brought low. He's burnt out to the extent where he says, "Oh God, just take my life. I've had enough." You ever been there? I've got to say, I've never been at the point where I'm saying, "God, take my life," but there have been times in my life when I've said, "I've had enough. I can't do it anymore." The reason I came out of teaching early and retired early was because I was at that point. I knew I just could not do it anymore. I was feeling I was being a danger to myself and to the kids. I was burnt out and I was so low. But quite frankly, I wasn't sure what I would do next. How would I react? I don't know whether any of you have been there, but it's not the most pleasant of places. Now, in our story this morning, we've got three main characters: Elijah, the prophet, we've got Ahab, the king, and we've got Jezebel, his wife. We don't know that much about Elisha's background. We just know that he came from a place called Tishbe. God had anointed him to announce his judgment against Ahab and Israel. Why? Because Ahab, who was son of Omri and one of Israel's most wicked kings, he was married to Jezebel. He'd married a pagan into the monarchy. You see why God wasn't very happy. The result of that was that he introduced pagan religions in Israel. Jezebel was so into the Baal cult that she got Ahab to kill all the prophets of God. And hence we find Elijah on the run. And don't forget, Elijah himself had had this battle between the prophets of Baal and himself on Mount Carmel. And he had won. And at the end of it, he had got rid of all of the prophets of Baal in Israel. That's why Jezebel wanted to kill him off. Now, he was told by God to go to a place called Horeb. Well, Horeb is just down the bottom here, Mount Sinai. Wait, you see, Wilderness of Sin, that's a fun place, I'll bet. And in it is the Mount Sinai or Mount Horeb. A very important place. It was called the Mountain of God. He fled. He left his servant. He was on the run. So he went to Beersheba. And he spent the night under a broom bush. Now, when I read that, when it says a broom bush, you tend to think of a little, you know, shrubbery. That's a broom tree. And they grow that big. You look at it, it's good for shade. And he sat underneath it. In King James Version, it calls it a juniper tree, because they have the same flowering plant. And he sleeps. He's worn out. This is where he says, God, just take me. I've had enough. He falls to sleep, and an angel appears and touches him and said, get up. Eat, drink. You've got a long journey ahead of you. And it happens twice. So he feeds. He's fed by the angel twice. And it says, after eating that bread and water, he journeyed for 40 days and 40 nights in the strength of that food. Now, according to scripture we just read, that food was a loaf of bread cooked over coals and a jug of water. Personally, I don't think I could manage 40 days and 40 nights on that. But he did. And he walked for 40 days and 40 nights down to the mountain of God, Mount Horeb, or Mount Sinai. And there, he went into a cave and languished, tired out, burnt out, deeply in despair. I'm going to see if I can skip the next slide because of time. Yeah. And as he sits in this cave, God says, I'm coming. I wonder if that's our reaction, like Elijah. When we get into these deep bits of despair and we've just had enough, do we retire to our man cave? The shed? Or our, I think they call them she caves now, don't they? Well, women have got to have them as well. You know what it's like these days. We've got to keep PC. We retire into somewhere we feel safe and secure. I don't know whether he felt safe and secure in that cave, but he felt it was the best place for him at the time. And whilst he was there, God spoke to him and said, What are you doing here, Elijah? He's hit rock bottom. And God's saying, what are you doing here? You've got a job to do. Come on. And Elijah uses the same, I was going to say excuse, but I'm not sure it was, but the same feelings. I've been very zealous for the Lord God. They've killed everybody else. I've not been able to turn them round to come back to your ways, Lord. And now they're going to kill me. And twice the question comes, why are you here, Elijah? God says to him, look, I'm going to pass by shortly. Get yourself ready. Get out onto the mountain. Be ready for me to pass by. You are going to be in my presence. And so he sent a strong wind, so strong that it broke the rocks on the mountain. And pieces fell, avalanches. But the Lord was not in the wind. Next he sent an earthquake. Shook the ground, shook the mountain. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And then he sent a fire. That would have been enough, I think, for me to realize God was about. But God wasn't in the fire. And finally, God whispered. Now, I don't know how you imagine God's whisper, but I think God's whisper is as powerful as any earthquake, whirlwind, or fire. See, what was interesting about this is Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai, the Mount of God. And when God had brought the Jews, the Hebrews, out of Egypt and marched them all the way to Horeb to sit at the foot of the mountain, he did exactly the same thing to them. You go back and read in the Exodus. There was a whirlwind. There was fire. There was an earthquake. And God said, I'm going to speak to you. I'm going to give you something good. And the people said, oh no, we can't stand this. We can't cope with looking at this. Moses, you'll have to go and talk to him. And that was why Moses went up the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments. Because the people couldn't face such an awesome God. And of course, remember when he came down, Moses was so aglow with God's Spirit that he had to put a veil over his face before he could talk to anybody. They were blinded by him. But here, Elijah finally hears that little whisper. What are you doing here, Elijah? when we get into our mountain trials in our lives and we ask God to intervene, do we expect to see signs of his power? Earthquake, whirlwind, burning bushes. We don't always expect the still, small voice. And yet, you know, when you think about it, in the calm and the quiet, it's easier to hear that whisper. It's easier to hear God's still, small voice without all the clamor. I've had to succumb to wearing two hearing aids. And frankly, when I'm out and about and I'm in a group, you can say something to me, I won't know, because of the noise around. My mind is still trying to be able to focus on that particular sound. When God sent all of those things to the people who were at the base of Horeb, waiting for the Ten Commandments, it was a preparation for them to meet with God. And here, Elijah is given that same preparation. And so God speaks to him. And in speaking to him, he restores Elijah and gives him a new mission. Return to Israel. Anoint Hazael, king of Syria, Jehu, king of Israel, and Elisha, who's a nobody. He's just a farmer. Anoint him because he is going to be your successor. God's prophet. And what a key mission this is. These three men are going to be the key workers of God's plan over the next few years. Because God trusted Hazael to be king of Syria. He trusted Jehu to be king of Israel. And each one would play a part in God's judgment of the wicked people of Israel. His judgment would be facilitated by these three men. And to reassure Elijah, he says, I've got 7,000 in the wings waiting. You think you're the only one? He had saved 7,000 who would not bow to the pagan, would not bow to the Baal statues, would not kiss those effigies. There were still some. So he goes off and he does what God has asked him to do. You know, nothing fires up a despondent Christian more than God giving them a new commission. We hate to think that God's forgotten that we're here to do something. And so he goes, he anoints the two kings, and he finds Elisha ploughing the field with 12 yokes of oxen. I find this, I would love to talk more, but I know our time's going on. The story of Elisha is wonderful. I think it's amazing. Even more so than the calling of the disciples. Can you imagine it? He's there ploughing along with these two oxen, pushing a furrow, and suddenly this old bloke walks up, takes his cloak off, throws it on his back, and walks away. Well, thanks for a while, cold. You see, the mantle of the prophet was so well known. This is where we get our expression, taking on the mantle. He doesn't even speak to him. He says, "Hello, mate, are you Elisha? Yeah, cop this." He doesn't even find out. He knows. God's told him. The amazing thing is that Elisha knew as well. He recognized what he got to do. I suppose a little bit of worldliness creeps in, and he runs after him and says, just a minute. Let me say goodbye to my father and my mother and the family before, and then I'll follow you. And Elisha says, yeah, go on, go back. That's a funny phrase, what have I done to you? And I've been trying to find out what it means, and the closest I've got to anything that I've researched, it's something like, okay, but don't forget, time is short. We need to get a move on. God's work don't wait for us. And Elisha goes back, kills these oxen, slaughters them, chops up his plough, makes a fire out of it, cooks a meal, shares it, and then says, see you guys. And off he goes to follow Elijah. He'd never met the guy before. But he knew what his task was going to be. He knew what God was asking him to do. Passing the mantle. We've had the mantle passed to us. What do we learn from this encounter on the mountain? Well, the first thing is, hello. God works, but he doesn't always work through power and miracle. He wasn't present in the whirlwind. He wasn't present in the earthquake. He wasn't present in the fire, but he was present in the stillness. Do we, when we pray, only recognize his work through his works of power? Do we recognize God's quiet work that's happening all around us every day? We need to listen for the still, small voice in the quietness. That way we will know what God wants us to do. It's not always got to be amazing powers and miracles, great preachers, huge revivals. Now, I think Elijah might have expected it, because he'd seen God work in such powerful ways throughout his life and through him. Like, for example, on Mount Carmel. But God is at work in the silent places of the world. He has servants everywhere. Even if we don't know about them. Just like Elijah. He didn't know about the 7,000 God had got waiting in the wings. Behind the scenes, God is working in the hearts and the homes of people through low whispers, building faith in invisible ways. Jesus said to the disciples, "I'm going away, but you don't need to worry. Do not be troubled." See, God's got a plan. And we might not be able to see it, or at least see it all. We may be looking at his plan through a glass darkly, as Paul puts it. We might only be able to see this little bit of it. But there is an overall plan. I had fun yesterday morning. Our granddaughter had been round on Friday evening, and she's got this book of it's David and Goliath story. And within the book, there are four jigsaws, different pictures of the story. And she left all the pieces in a heap, in the corner, by the TV. Now, it's bad enough having one jigsaw with one picture. But I spent an hour yesterday morning fiddling around with these bits just to find the right bits to go into the right picture, let alone the right space. God's plan's a bit like that to us. Oh, I found a corner bit. Yeah, but that ain't the whole picture, is it? As Jesus says, do not be troubled or upset. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Amen.